Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
We live in a world stricken by sickness, chronic illness, and deadly disease. That'll bless your heart this morning, won't it? According to the American Hospital Association, there are over 6,000 hospitals in the United States. Those 6,000 hospitals have nearly a million beds. And last year, 33 million Americans were checked into the hospital. And when they went to the hospital and went to the medical community for help, over 16 million healthcare workers were there to serve the affirmed, making it the largest sector of employment in our society is healthcare. There are more people employed in healthcare than in any other place or any other sector in our society. Healthcare is not only big business, but it's also a political hot potato. These days, the debate between a private healthcare system or one that is controlled by our government is a part of every election cycle. And we debate that and we discuss that. Healthcare, sort of like money, is ubiquitous. It's just a part of our everyday life and our everyday concern, which is why I say now more than ever, we need Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. We've been getting to know God by name, and we've come to a name in the scriptures that maybe you've heard before, or maybe you didn't know the exact name associated with the God who heals, but his name is Jehovah Rapha. And I want us to go to Exodus chapter 15, because the first place that God introduces himself as Jehovah Rapha is in Exodus chapter 15, but a little context is important here. Exodus chapter 14 records the story of the Israelites crossing over the Red Sea, that Red Sea experience. What a miraculous experience where God, through the power of Almighty God, parted the Red Sea and gave an escape route for the Israelites. Chapter 15, doesn't surprise us, begins with a song of praise and triumph and thanksgiving for all that God did. Verse 1, Moses says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." What a day of celebration it was. And this goes on for about 20-some verses in chapter 15. And then in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15, it says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." The Hebrew people went from one water crisis on the other side of the Red Sea to another water crisis where they didn't have any clean drinking water, and their water supply had run low. When they came to a place called Marah, which literally means bitterness. Now, the Bible says they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter, and the people grumbled against Moses. Well, the Red Sea victory celebration was short-lived, and the people became grouchy and unyielding. They were thirsty, maybe a little bit dehydrated. Moses cries out to the Lord for another miracle, and the Lord told him, he says, "Hey, see that tree log over there? Toss that into the water." And Moses picked it up, hurled it into the water, and the Bible says the bitter water became sweet. And the Israelites had sweet water to drink again. The Bible goes on to say in verse 25 of chapter 15, "There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and he tested them, saying, If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." In the Hebrew language, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Now, in the context here, none of the diseases probably refers to the 10 plagues that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians, which eventually led to the emancipation of the Hebrew people. They leave Egypt, you know the story from there. Nathan Stone observes, out of Israel's bitter experience in the wilderness, there comes another new and comforting name of God, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Heals. And Jehovah here pledged himself on the condition of their obedience to always be their healer. Nathan Stone is right. He helps us understand this divine name within the context of ancient Israel. It's always important to begin with an understanding of what did it mean to the people who first received it. Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. And as a condition of that covenant, he says, if you obey all of my commands, I'll be your healer. I will not put on you the diseases that I put upon the Egyptians, which in a larger sense, you have to understand, under the old covenant, God often used sickness and disease in our fallen world as a judgment against evil. So, as we get into this subject of sin, sickness, and healing, and what all that means to us today, let's understand how and when God revealed himself first as Jehovah Rapha, our healer, and what it meant to the Israelites some 3,000 years ago. The Hebrew word Rapha appears nearly 70 times in the Old Testament. It always means to restore or to heal, to cure, and has much more in view than just a physical healing. It has physical, moral, and even spiritual healing in mind, which means Jehovah Rapha has our total humanity in mind when he heals. Mind, body, heart, and soul. Why? Because we need more than just physical healing. We need intellectual healing. We need emotional healing. And yes, we need spiritual healing. Healing, the healing of our souls or the saving of our souls. And all of that is in view in Exodus chapter 15 and in the larger context of Jehovah Rapha's healing ministry in the Bible. Now at Marah, Jehovah pledged himself to be Israel's healer upon the condition of their obedience to the covenant, which raises a number of questions, at least in my mind, about the ministry of Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals in the New Covenant, and even to New Testament believers. For example, does God heal everybody? Should we expect God to heal all our diseases? What is the relationship between sickness and sin? And as it relates to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, what does by his stripes we are healed mean? What is the extent of the atonement and the scope of the atonement? And there may be some other questions that you could ask, but these are the ones that come to my mind. And with those questions in mind, I want us to explore what I would call a brief theology of healing in the Bible. This may not answer all of our questions about sin and sickness and healing, but it might be a good place for us to start with the time that we have this morning. First of all, all sickness is the result of original sin. That is to say, disease, decay, and death were never part of God's original plan for his creation, including human beings. Go back to the early chapters of Genesis, and the Garden of Eden was a paradise. It was a paradise with no sin, with no sickness, with no sorrow, with no death. However, the Lord clearly warned Adam. He says, Adam, you will surely die if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God do that? Why the two trees in the garden? For moral accountability. There's the tree of life, you're freely to eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil said, no, don't eat it. Why? There was moral accountability established in the garden, and the Lord said, you will surely die. Now, Adam could have reasonably kind of scratched his head and said, well, surely die? What's that? He didn't have any experience with death. He had never seen death until he disobeyed God and experienced death, and in also doing so, contaminated the entire human race. Romans 5 and verse 12 speaks of original sin when it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man being Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Sin is sort of like a virus in a computer. You ever buy a computer from some computer company, you get your laptop, imagine brand new laptop, you open it up and the operating system is corrupt. It's corrupt from day one. It just doesn't work very well. It's kind of sluggish, and you understand you have a virus on that computer. That's the human condition. We were born into sin. Adam's sin raced through the entire human race for generations to come. And with it came sickness and disease and separation from God and a spiritual condition that required ultimately the Savior of the world to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, to be buried, to rise again from the dead. This was the ultimate medicine, we might say, that Jehovah Rapha had for us to heal our souls and the rift of original sin. You look around our world today, maybe we've kind of grown used to the fact that it doesn't work very well, and there's crime, and there's sickness and disease and all this stuff. We live in a fallen world, a broken world, because, according to the Bible's explanation, of original sin. So all sickness, all disease and death is the result of original sin. Number two, some sickness is the result of personal sin. There's a case we can make in the Bible. For example, under the Old Covenant, Jehovah Rapha made a direct connection between Israel's obedience and the specific diseases that he laid upon the Egyptians in judgment against their disobedience and their evil during the time of the plagues. He would be their healer if they kept all his commandments. And we can go deeper into the Old Testament. We read the story of Naaman, the Syrian. He was not an Israelite. He was a Syrian. But he obeyed God and was healed of his leprosy. Daniel obeyed God, and Daniel and his friends became healthier than all the other youths. But the question is, by revealing his name as Jehovah Rapha, was God guaranteeing the perfect health for all of his followers under the Old Covenant, let alone in the New Covenant? Well, that would mean that pure-hearted followers of Jehovah in the Old Testament, not to mention future disciples of Jesus Christ, would never get sick, they would never die, they would never be stricken with diseases. And that's just not empirically true. I don't want to suggest or disappoint anybody who might have been here today thinking that I can just name the name of Jesus, sort of like saying abracadabra, and be healed of all my diseases. It doesn't work that way. And besides, that's a real misunderstanding of the scriptures and of Jehovah Jireh. And again, it just doesn't make empirical truth. There are faith-filled, pure-hearted, devoted followers under the Old and New Covenant who died of diseases. How do we factor that in? But in the Old Testament, if Israel kept their covenant with God, he would not pour judgment upon them. He would not use diseases to judge evil as he did to Egypt with the Old Testament plagues. Now, perhaps the disciples in the New Testament had the Old Covenant in mind, or at least a misunderstanding of it. When they came to Jesus, recorded in John chapter 9, they saw a blind man, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Yeah, I never like it when somebody comes up to me and tries to play Holy Spirit and explain why I might be going through a difficult time or have a disease in my body. The disciples made some assumptions about this blind man. Somebody sinned here. Somebody sinned. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. Jesus, which one is it? Well, before he healed the man of his blindness, he corrected their misunderstanding of, the theology here. And Jesus said to them, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And those works were about to happen. Jesus would heal this blind man. And anytime he healed somebody, it was always as a way of pointing people to the ultimate healing that we all need, the healing of our souls that would come through the cross of Jesus Christ. Some sickness is the result of personal sin. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, regarding their misuse and abuse of the Lord's table, he says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You've died because they abused the Lord's table. Also, King David mentions the toll it took on his body physically when he hid his sin with Bathsheba. Lasted for about a year. And there was a physical depletion of his body during that time. Now, I believe that when disease strikes a believer in Jesus Christ, it is always good to examine ourselves and to see if there's anything that is not rightly related to God. But it is never good to be somebody else's examiner. Can I just, you know, take a moment to pause there? Don't be somebody else's Holy Spirit. Somebody who is suffering from a disease or something like that and come up and say, well, there must be some sin in your life. Let's think about that. There must be something about your relationship with God that is not right, that he wouldn't heal you of all this disease. That borders on cruelty and a theological misunderstanding. Because God doesn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Healing was selective in the Old Testament, and it's selective in the New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. God will heal some for his own reasons, for his own purposes, but our ultimate healing is when we get to heaven. Mind, body, heart, and soul. The ultimate healing is through the cross of Jesus Christ. But you got to leave room in your theology for Jehovah Rapha to decide whether that happens in this life or in the next life. And even if it happens for a period of time in this life, you're going to die at some point unless Jesus comes before that. You know, the rapture takes you before you die. It's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. Why? Because of original sin. And God's primary goal, Jehovah Rapha's primary goal, is the healing of our soul, because the rest of it is temporary. The healing of our mind or our body or our emotions, we're just going through a temporary time of suffering in this life. So all sickness and disease is the result of original sin, which ought to send off all kinds of alarm bells in all of our hearts and minds that something is not right in this world. And what's the remedy for this? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. Some sickness and disease is the result of personal sin. Always good to examine yourselves. Okay. Thirdly, it's not always God's will to heal our diseases in this life. Now, back when I was early on in the ministry, the first church that I served in Houston, Texas, my friend Steve, who I believe was right around his 40th birthday, was diagnosed with an aggressive form of prostate cancer. Steve and his wife, Patrice, were avid and devoted followers of Jesus, great members of our church. They had five children. And the doctors didn't give him much of a chance. It was an aggressive form. But we prayed. Oh, my, did we pray. And we were in Houston, Texas, one of the greatest medical centers in the world, the Houston Medical Center. He had the best of medical care. And a prayer chain of people that literally went nationwide. I don't know how that happened, but there were people all over the country who learned about Steve's ailment and his battle. Battled it for 18 months, and the Lord took him home. He died. Not because there was some sin in his life. At least nobody knew that. Not because God wasn't powerful enough to do it. No, nothing is impossible for God. You know, some of you may be going through a similar type of situation and you're wondering today, why doesn't God heal me? He has the power to do so, but he won't. And it's disturbing your faith. Maybe, just maybe, he is more glorified in your death, just like this blind man who was blind from birth. There was a moment when God would be glorified in the healing of this blind man, Jesus said. So it's not about his sin or his parents' sin. Back then, some of the Jewish leaders even believed in prenatal sin, that you could sin in your mother's womb. I mean, they were really off the course when it comes to a biblical theology of all this. But some of you are struggling with this right now. Why won't God heal me? It's either because he has the power but doesn't care, or he cares but doesn't have the power to do so. Or he might think that walking with him through the valley of the shadow of sickness, disease, and death strengthens your faith more than if he were just to swoop down right now and heal you of this disease. I don't know, but you've got to leave room in your theology. And we certainly did when Steve passed away of prostate cancer. Along the way, there were some well-meaning people who came and prayed for my friend Steve and then told he and his wife, you just don't have enough faith for God to heal you. Okay, stop that. That is cruel and just bordering on, you know, clergy or layperson, just bad theology, okay? You can't play the Holy Spirit. You can't look into somebody's heart. You don't know exactly what God is doing. More than 700 people attended Steve's funeral. I had the privilege of preaching it. People came to faith in Christ on that day. Did Jehovah Rapha heal Steve? Yes, he did. He took him home to heaven where there is no sickness, there is no sin, there is no disease. There's not 6,000 hospitals in heaven. There are no healthcare workers. There's no need for it. And he is healthier today than he has ever been. We have to leave room in our theology for that, while at the same time praying fervently to Jehovah Rapha to do what only he can do. The Jehovah Rapha who healed in the Old Testament is Jesus, whom we sometimes call the great physician because of his healing ministry in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 says, and Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among people. You read that in Matthew chapter 4, and yet in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown. And some of the people had heard that he had healed all these people in Capernaum, and they said, hey, hometown boy, you ought to do the same thing here with us. And Jesus' response came in Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Listen to this. Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, physician, heal yourself. In other words, take care of your own hometown. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, and now he goes back into the Old Testament and illustrates the selective healing ministry of Jehovah Rapha. He says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came all over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. This was outside the covenant community of God. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. He wasn't an Israelite. He was a Syrian outside the covenant community of God. But God healed him. It says in verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Yeah, the Nazarenes thought that because of their relationship with Jesus, he's a hometown boy, they should receive the same healing ministry that he had delivered in other places. And Jesus made them mad when he suggested otherwise, reminding them of Jehovah Rapha's selective healing in the Old Testament. God is not lacking in power or will, but he has a purpose that is outside of our own. And he will heal whom he will heal for his own purposes and his own reasons. In John chapter 5, we come to the pool of Bethesda, where it says a multitude of invalid, blind, lame, and paralyzed lay at the pool. People believed back then that the pool had healing powers. Jesus arrived one day and he healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. But he didn't heal anybody else that day. Why didn't he just show up at the pool of Bethesda and just with, you know, the wave of one wand say, everybody is healed? He didn't. He had a single conversation with one man. Ask him whether he wanted to be healed. Can you imagine that? He'd been an invalid for 38 years. You're asking me whether I want to be healed? Yeah, because some people had turned it into a cottage industry. You know, alms for the poor, alms for the, you know, they're getting donations off their healing. So, you know, do you really want to be healed? It was a fair question. But he only healed one man that day. Why didn't he just heal everybody? Is it because he has the desire that he cares, but he doesn't have the power? Or he has the power, but doesn't care? Neither. God has his own plan, his own purpose. And when the healing of somebody's infirmity fulfills that purpose, he will heal them. But ultimately, the ultimate healing is the healing of our souls. That's even what Exodus chapter 15 is about. We'll get there in a moment. The Apostle Paul, here's another example, prayed three times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh. We don't exactly know what the thorn in the flesh is. It had something to do with his physical body. It was a thorn in his flesh. Three times he prayed, and he didn't get the answer that he wanted, but the Lord told him, my power will be made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. You might have a saving faith as a result of saving grace, but do you have sufficient faith to get you through a time of physical testing to see if you'll stick with the Lord and continue to walk with him by faith, even if the physical healing doesn't come in this life? In his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, Paul mentions Trophimus, a member of his ministry team, who was ill, but there is no mention that God healed him. On the contrary, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, "For Epaphroditus has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." I'm just giving you examples of the fact that it's not always God's will to heal our diseases in this life. It's difficult to pin God to the wall on healing. So should we pray for healing, Pastor? Absolutely. James chapter 5 encourages us to do so in faith. And we have done that many, many times at this church, even recently. When people were in the hospital and the medical community had just kind of come to the end of what they know how to do, there was not a good prognosis here. But we had been praying for some people. And you know what? The Lord, Jehovah Rapha, chose to turn the ship around. And people who the medical community say should not be walking among us today were healed. Absolutely, we pray. James chapter 5 also raises the question, what is the role between modern medicine and faith? There are some, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, even the Christian Scientists, who say no to modern medicine. But read carefully James chapter 5. It says, having anointed him with oil, pray in faith. And some would point to the anointing in oil to be, using the available medicines for today. Listen, I just want to encourage you, get the best medical care you can, and then pray like it 100% is up to Jehovah Rapha, but go seek that medical care like it's 100% up to the medical community. But when the medical community runs short and runs dry and has no more answers, Jehovah Rapha still has the power to heal. And pray accordingly, always leaving room for God's will, because we don't understand his grand purposes, right? God will heal whom he chooses to heal and for his own reasons. Which brings me to the fourth little thing I'll put down as part of this brief theology of sin, sickness, and healing. Faith in Jesus Christ is our ultimate healing. Now, people who need physical healing, even believers, will often go to Isaiah chapter 53, that great messianic prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah. And verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The New Testament draws from this part of Isaiah's messianic prophecy twice, once in 1 Peter chapter 2, also Matthew chapter 8. You can check that out in your own time. And from this, Isaiah 53 and these New Testament references, people often conclude that total physical healing is guaranteed by the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Is that true? Well, it's only true if we leave open the fact that our ultimate healing comes in heaven. Because otherwise, it's just not empirically true. Because there are good, godly people, faith-filled people, pure-hearted people, people who pray in faith, and God chooses for whatever reason not to heal them. And in fact, ultimately, if you go down that road, you're all going to die anyway. We're all going there, unless Jesus comes first. So there's nothing guaranteed in this life for somebody's healing. And again, leave room for God to say, you know, I want you to walk through the valley of sin and sickness and disease and even death, and I will prove myself to you while you're there. While we pray in faith for Jehovah Rapha to heal us. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Did you know you're not completely healed right now? Mind, body, heart, and soul. Not positionally you are in Christ, but practically speaking, my mind, my body, my heart, my soul, well, my soul is saved. But the rest of it that is temporary, my intellectual, emotional, or physical deficiencies, ultimately in heaven, I will be made whole. He will complete the healing that he began in me on the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish he would do it now so I don't have to suffer in this life. Okay, I get that. I get that. But I have to leave room for Jehovah Rapha to make his sovereign decisions in my life. Let's return to Exodus chapter 15 for a closer look at the context in which Jehovah Rapha first reveals himself and understand his priority here. I said it earlier, his priority is the healing of your soul. That may not be self-evident as you look at Exodus chapter 15 because it was all about the diseases of Egypt and all of that and the Lord being Israel's healer if they kept covenant with him. But when the Israelites arrived at Marah and complained to Moses that the water was bitter, the Lord instructed Moses to toss a tree limb into the water. What a strange thing to do. Pick up the tree limb, throw it into the water, and those bitter waters will become sweet. And that's what happened. Is it too much to think that the tree or that log was a foreshadowing of the old wooden cross, sometimes referred to in the Bible as the tree upon which the Savior died? That it was a foreshadowing of Jesus who died to heal our total humanity, mind, body, heart, and soul, and the bitter experiences of sin and sickness and disease and death in this life. The only remedy, ultimately, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we come to faith in Christ, he begins a good work in us, but he's not done with us yet. Our healing is not complete, and it might not ever be complete in this life, intellectually, emotionally, or physically. But when we pass from this life to the next, we'll be the healthiest we have ever been and never have a need to call upon Jehovah Rapha to heal us. Does that make sense, friends? We need a balanced view of who Jehovah Rapha is and what he promises to do for us. Nathan Stone sees the teaching of Marah wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He says, but as with Jehovah of old, so with Jesus in the New Testament, physical healing was only, listen to this, incidental to his chief object, which is the healing of the souls of men. Listen, does your soul need to be healed today? Maybe you came here and you said, Pastor, I need physical healing today. That's not your greatest need. From God's perspective, from heaven's perspective, that may be a temporary need that is driving you to the larger need, which is the healing or the saving of your soul. That's what's pictured in Exodus chapter 15. The tree upon which Jesus died is the tree that you toss it into the bitter waters of this life, and the bitterness turns to sweet. Especially when he takes us home to heaven. Does your mind or your body need healing today? Do you want God to heal your emotions? Well, pray in faith. Pray in faith to Jehovah. Call the elders of the church together to pray in faith. Absolutely, we do that. with the understanding that God will do what God will do. And if he chooses to heal us in this life, then hey, he believed that that was the best way to glorify himself and point others to Jesus Christ. By the way, God has also given us an immune system that we kind of take for granted, don't we? An immune system that keeps a lot of the diseases out. Don't forget that. Jehovah Rapha, our creator, gave us an immune system. Is any of this beginning to make sense? Listen, if you came here today looking for a abracadabra kind of moment, I'm sorry to disappoint you. It's not that Jehovah Rapha doesn't have the desire or care enough to exercise his power to heal you. He can do that in a moment. Or it's not that he has the desire but lacks the power. No, we don't want to go there. But he sees things that we don't see. He has purposes in mind. Even back in Exodus chapter 15, near the bitter waters of Marah, he was looking forward to the ultimate tree that turns what is bitter into something sweet and would heal our total humanity, mind, body, heart, and soul. We don't know what it's like to be completely whole, friends. We really don't, even in this life as believers in Jesus Christ. We have some sense of the difference between the powers of darkness and the life that we led before Christ and the joy and the beauty of living in the light of God today. But we're just getting started. He who began a good work in you is still working on you. He's still working on me, mind, body, heart, and soul. And any healing that comes in this life, praise God. Go back to that song of deliverance and praise in the early part of Exodus 15 and sing along with Moses. The victory in the Red Sea and yes, even the victory and the healing of Jehovah Rapha at the end of that chapter. But know this, friend, that sometimes we walk through the valley of the shadow of sin and sickness and disease and even death, and even then God is glorified. He's looking at you and me to say, will you follow me through these challenging times? Pray to me, Jehovah Rapha, and then leave the results to me. Don't be disappointed if I deliver a result that's not in your time, not in your way, not in your manner, even not in this life. Because one whiff of heaven, one experience where suddenly we go from he began a good work to completion. Oh my, oh my, what a day. What a day to wait for in faith through any challenge that we face in this life, intellectually, emotionally, physically, even spiritually. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. What an awesome God he is. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.